bulletin, there's an outline of today's message, and I want you to take that out. And I said something last Sunday that I want to just start off with right now, and then we're getting to sort of introducing this particular message. But last Sunday I said that I was going to tell you something that's been happening in all these messages that you may have not been aware of or you may have overlooked. And that is that this whole series called Shift is really about something. And it's something that is very important, but you may not have noticed it and you may not have ever thought of it in this way, which is why I've waited to now to tell you this. But this entire series of messages, what I've really been talking about has been repentance. I just haven't used that word because to a lot of people, when you say the word repent, they think of like saying, I'm sorry for my sins, God, please forgive me. And that's pretty much all they think of as repentance. But the implications of repentance are really deep. I blogged about this last Wednesday on my blog because a lot of us Christians, we know certain doctrines and truths, but we don't really follow them deeply and think through the implications and what they mean. And so when you talk about turning away from yourself and your sin and turning to God, that has to cover changing my worldview and changing my allegiances and changing my priorities and changing my heart and all of those things. It has to cover all of those things and a whole lot more. So a lot of Christians, I think, have a really shallow, narrow view of repentance, but it's really a huge topic that covers really the whole Christian life. And it's something that we need to think deeply about, which is why we're going to continue to look at this up until the time when I leave, and I'll actually finish this series when I get back from Myanmar with one final message. And today, we're going to talk about shifting my thoughts. Shifting my thoughts. Now, when you become a Christian, you got to learn how to think differently, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. And as sort of an introduction to this, you know, this last week was kind of a weird week around here. It got cold, really cold. I mean, it was so cold that even my friends, I have a friend back in New York, and she was like, wow, I didn't know it ever got that cold there. Well, it does occasionally, but, you know, it could have been a lot worse. And so under the category of it could have been a lot worse, just to help you think a little better about things, here's a few pictures from this storm this last week. Think about that. It wasn't quite that cold here. How about this picture? Just love digging those out. Those of you that when people say, oh, I love snow and I miss it so much, this is what I think of. Yeah, you may miss that. I do not, okay? How about this picture? This actually made the national news. That's in New York City. How'd you like to scrape that off? Actually, the guy tried and he broke his back window out. It was so brittle from the cold and the ice, it just shattered. And then this may be one of my favorite pictures. I saw that on the news. They swear that's real, but I don't understand how that's even possible. But they swear it is. I'm glad I wasn't in it. And then what's got to be my favorite picture is whoever's praying for snow, please stop! My friend in New York is like, I'm so sick of the snow, man. I'm so sick of it. Now, it got cold here, really cold. And in fact, it got so cold, we drained the sprinkler pipes in the Sunday school wing because we didn't want them to break again, you know. And then we refilled them and charged it up or whatever you do and when we got it back. But at my house, I actually got a call, and I was talking to somebody here, and the gas people said, you know, we're out checking the meters and stuff, and we saw your house, and you've got water coming out of your front spigot of your house. I thought, oh, great. So I finished up, and I drove home, and sure enough, there's water everywhere. But the amazing thing is, as soon as it touched, it, like, froze. So the rose bush and the tree that were right near the spigot, they were just covered with ice and big icicles, and the sidewalk had ice on it, and then down my driveway had ice on it. So, you know, I fooled around, and I couldn't do anything with it, so I called a plumber. And while I was waiting for him to show up, I decided I'm going to go back over there and just try it one more time because I knew where the ice was and I was pretty much okay. Well, I thought I knew where the ice was. And I didn't, and I wasn't paying attention, I guess. And so I slipped right on it. And, you know, the human mind, it's amazing how fast your brain can function. Because in the few seconds between that moment when you know your feet are going out from under you and you hit the ground, it's not very long, but I distinctly remember thinking to myself, I'm going to fall. And then boom! And I fell, and it didn't hurt or anything. I thought I didn't hurt myself. So I thought, oh, okay, so I'm all right. So I rolled uphill to get off the ice because I'm smart enough to know, you ever tried to get up on the ice? That's, no, you don't want to do that. And the plumber came, and we got that all taken care of, and I came back here and checked on stuff, and Pastor Brian and I talked for a while, and then I left to go do some other stuff. And when I got in my truck out there, I banged my arm. It was like, ow. And I had on my real heavy jacket because it was cold that day with big, wide arms. I hadn't even noticed when I took it off, I had a bump like right here about the size of a golf ball or bigger growing out of my arm, and it was all discolored, and it's still sore a little bit, not too bad. And it was like, holy smokes. And then when I got my hair cut yesterday, I found out, or Friday actually, I found out that, not only did I get a big old hugey bruise here, but I've got one back here somewhere, freaked my barber out. She was like, did somebody hit you? I said, no, I just fell. So I learned my lesson. When you're 58 years old, you don't bounce quite as well as you used to. And so I need to change the way I think about walking on the ice, apparently, because it's apparently not too good for me. So this morning we want to talk about how God wants to change our thinking and relationship to Christ. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. He's the reason we're here. He is the one who came to earth to save us. He is our Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray now that you would help us to come to a deeper understanding of how we can think like him. Spirit of God, bring your word alive. Help us to see how we need to think your thoughts after you. Change the way we think, Lord, so that we might change the way we live and honor you more with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's start off with the whole concept of Christian thinking. I think for most Christians, the idea that Christians think differently than other people might come as a surprise. I don't know that we talk about this all this much. But the fact is, and this is number one on your outline, Christian thinking is focused on Jesus and truth. Christian thinking is based on, starts from, and grows out of, and is focused on Jesus and truth. Now, when I say this, of course, it's sort of like saying the same thing, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this statement right here, which just antagonizes so many people, and usually we focus on the fact that he said, no one comes to the Father except through me, because Jesus here shows us that the Christian faith is an exclusive faith, not an inclusive faith, in the sense that anybody can become a Christian. We're inclusive in that sense. Everybody is called to come to know Jesus, but it's exclusive in the sense that there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. Jesus isn't going to get up there and stand next to Buddha and so-and-so and blah, blah, and blah, blah. Nope, he's the only one, okay? But let's focus on the first part of this, because he says something else here that's revolutionary. He says, I am the way and the truth. Now, if you ask most people what the truth is, they're going to boil it down more than likely to one of two sort of things. One is, well, truth is like a philosophical concept or a belief system or something. Or they might say truth is like factual things, like I'm standing by a pulpit, okay? It's right here. That's a fact. That's the truth. Jesus says that while truth can be found in fact, obviously, and truth is obviously found in doctrinal statements, the real truth is found in a person. Truth is not an abstract. Truth is a person. And he embodies truth because he is God in human flesh. Therefore, he is the truth. And Christian thinking starts from that point. Truth is personal. It came in a person. I live for that person. He lives in me. And I'm going to see that person when I die. That's the Christian starting point for thinking about life and truth and error and everything else. That's revolutionary. That's unusual. And that will lead you places, as we'll see as we go on through this message, that some people may think you're a little wacky, but the truth is that Christians don't think exactly like other people do. Because we know that the truth is not just facts and beliefs and statistics and all that other stuff. I mean, watch the news today, and if you listen to people talk politics and other things, what do? They try to persuade you to their point of view by doing what? Oh, they usually quote surveys. Like all kinds of surveys. We got more surveys. I don't even know how come I'm not called every day for a survey, because I see surveys like there's 50,000 new surveys every week, you know. There's this many people here, that many people that, this many people that, and they throw all these numbers at you like that's the truth. Well, maybe. But the real truth, the ultimate truths in life, aren't derived from numbers. They're derived from the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where my thinking begins. Look what it says in John chapter 8, verses 31-32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, if, it's a big if here, if you hold to my teachings, what that means? That means if you hear what he teaches, believe what he teaches, agrees with it, and try to live it out, that's how you know you're really a disciple of Christ. And if you do that, then you will know the truth. Now we're back to Christian thinking, right? And the truth will set you free. The Christian view of truth is that truth comes in Jesus, that truth is Jesus, and that when I come to Jesus and learn to begin to think and like he wants me to think and begin to do what he wants me to do, it sets me free. It doesn't tie me up. Which is the exact opposite of what most people outside of the church will tell you. Because most people look at Christians and they think, well, you know, Christians are just all about, they got this big long list, of here's all things that you can't do, and then here's a little list of things that you can do. And then if you do all that, you do these little things, and you do all this big list of don'ts, then you're okay. And that's how a lot of people think of truth. A lot of Christians think of it that way, too. And they're missing the whole point. The point is to be set free from falsehood and false thinking, and to be plugged into the real truth, to come to know Jesus Christ, and to learn to think like him so that you can act like him and be like him, which is, of course, the whole point of being a Christian, is to be as much like Christ as I can in this life before I go to be with him in the next. That's Christian thinking. So it sets me free from all of this kind of worldly view of religion that we see all around us, and it plugs me into the one who really is the truth. And that is Jesus Christ. Okay, that sort of sets the foundation for thinking about Christian thinking. Now, here's number two. Here's the second step you've got to take, and we have to understand this and really believe it, that my mind desperately needs to be renewed. It's desperately, not just a little bit, okay? This is something that's really important. Take a look at Romans 12, verse 2. Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but look what it says here. In the NIV, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not your emotions, not your experiences, your mind. Notice that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The world that we live in, the culture that we live in, has a pattern, right? We all kind of, there are certain things that are acceptable, certain forms of dress that are acceptable here. If when I go to Myanmar, for example, they have a different kind of dress code than we do. They're different because their culture is different. And we have a certain way of speaking that's considered acceptable. And we also have a certain way of thinking, really. The world wants you to think in certain ways. Paul says, don't be conformed to that any longer. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to learn to think differently. So how does God break us out of that mold? He begins by transforming and renewing our minds. It's in our minds. Notice that? Renewing of your mind. If God gets me to think right, it's automatic that eventually I'll start acting right. Now, it's not going to happen overnight and it's not going to be perfect, but one always leads to the other. Thought leads to action. Always. I mean, not again, not perfectly, but ultimately it will. And God knows that, and that's why Christianity is focused on the mind so much, because we know that if I can start thinking the way God thinks, and this part of this goes back to worldview, which we started this whole series with, if I adopt a Christian worldview, that means I have to learn to think in a Christian way, and then I'm going to start eventually acting that way. Now what happens is my mind begins to renew, because this renewal of the mind is an ongoing process that you will be going through your entire life on earth. And Paul says, then, as your mind begins to renew, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, why do you test things? Why are things tested? Well, they're tested to make sure that they're actually good and sound and true and function the way they're supposed to function, and that what's been accomplished is what you wanted to accomplish. For example, when you were in school, and some of you are still in school, some of you are school teachers, why do school teachers give tests? Now, all the kids know the answer to that is because they're mean. That's why. I know, I was positive about that when I was in school. But actually, what the reason the school teachers give tests is there's only one way to know if somebody really has absorbed the lesson, and that is to test them in some way so that you can see You just can't say at the end of the class, okay, kids, how many of you really listen to understand this? Everybody raise your hand if you understand it, because everybody's going to go, oh, yeah, I got to teach. While they're texting, you know, they don't even, whatever, you know. No, you have to test them, right? When they bring out a new car or a new plane or a new design for something, what do? They test it. Because if they just build this new airplane and don't test it, then you're liable to be on it in the middle of the sky when it decides to fall apart. You don't want that to happen. You want that plane to be tested before you get in it, right? So that you're sure that it works. Well, the same thing applies to knowing God's will. How do you know God's will? You test. You test what you're doing. You test what you are planning or thinking about maybe you'll be doing in the future. You test it to see if it's what God wants, and if you decide that it is after the test, if it passes the test, then you proceed forward. That comes from a renewed mind. You begin to see, why do I want to do this? And what's going to happen when I do it? And what's the end goal of this? And so I'm thinking differently now. That affects my values. And so now I may realize, gee, I always want to do this, but now I realize that's really not what God wants me to do. That's not really God's will for me. I've got to find something else. See, a lot of people think God's will just falls on you like a house. You're just walking down the street one day, kaboom, oh, I got it. Well, you know, that happens to a few people, but for most of us, it doesn't work that way. For most of us, we have to test and find it gradually, step by step, through our lives. It's part of our spiritual growth process. Now, take a look at this. Is the New Living Translation's version of Romans 12:2. It's a little different. I like the way it reads. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. So many of us are frustrated because we don't see the kind of change in our lives that we would like to see. And one of the causes, this isn't the only cause, but one of the major causes is that I'm not thinking about things correctly, and because I'm not thinking correctly, I'm not acting correctly. Or I'm not feeling correctly. You're dealing with an emotional thing. That's a key to life. So I've got to understand that my mind, and this doesn't matter how smart you are. Some of you are really, really intelligent. Most of us are, a little less so. But it has nothing to do with your intelligence level. It has to do with the fact that you need to change how you think. And you need to learn to think from a Christian basis, not a non-Christian or a worldly basis. And Paul really drives this home in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now let's break that down. This, by the way, is a great example of sometimes when you're underlining in your Bible, it's easier to underline the parts that you don't really want to underline. Because actually, I might as well just have underlined everything there. It's like, there's too much! But there's just so much stuff in those couple of verses. It's awesome. Those are awesome verses. And I encourage you to think and pray about these when you go home. If my mind's not renewed, where's my mind set? Well, it's obvious that Paul says, their minds are set on what that nature desires. If I'm unrenewed, then my mind is going to be set on my old sinful nature and what it wants. That's how I'm going to think. Human beings are naturally selfish. So therefore, my thought patterns are going to follow that, and I'm going to then think about, how do I get what I want? How do I keep that? Blah, blah, blah. You know, that's natural way of thinking. And then that leads out from there. So if I'm going to get what I want, I've got to move some people out of my way because they're in the way, and I've got to sort of control these other people so they'll do what I want so that this will happen so that I can have this thing or achieve this goal or whatever. And so just naturally we fall into this. And the world around us, that's why the world is the way it is. Is because, and that's why, by the way, some churches are the way they are, is because people think that way. Their minds are controlled by their old nature, not their new nature. But Paul says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, if I begin to let God renew my mind, then it's only natural. I'm going to start thinking about things that God wants for my life. And I'm going to begin to see and look at everything differently because I'm going to start looking at people, places, things, and myself from God's perspective, not mine. My natural perspective is me. But as God changes my mind, now all of a sudden I'm looking at things from God's perspective. Look what he says. He says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. One of the results of thinking unrenewed thoughts is death. It's disaster every time. And if you don't believe me, just look at the world around you. Why are things so messed up? Go read a history book, any history book. Why do these same things keep happening over and over and over again? Because the mind of the sinful, fallen human being always, no matter what their intentions are, and their intentions can be lofty. And many people have lofty and their thoughts and they're well-intentioned and they want to do right, but in the end, somehow, it never quite works out. And the reason is because at root, their mind is hostile to God. In fact, Paul says, look at this. This may be the most important part of this whole verse, these verses. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. He doesn't say will not. It cannot. If God doesn't renew my mind, I cannot please God. Now, I can act like it for a while. I can fake it. I can make some progress, you know. But eventually, I'm going to say, I'm going to revert the type. I'm going to go back to being me. Unless God changes me. It's impossible for the sinful mind, for the unregenerate, unrenewed mind, it's impossible for it to please God. You have to let God renew your mind, or you'll never be able to please God, and you'll never be able to find the life that you want. Because you're always going to be looking at people, places, and things the wrong way. All of a sudden now, if I let God begin to renew my mind, I begin to change how I see things, and things don't look the same to me. You're not an obstacle anymore. You are a person made in the image of God. You are a soul Jesus died to save, and so is everybody else. God loves all of us equally. And so now, when I look at you, I don't see you the same way anymore. And when I look at me, I don't see me the same either. Because now, I'm beginning to see things from God's point of view, not mine. Ask God to help you with that, if you're struggling with people, and see what kind of difference it makes in your life. Number three. Once I understand this, then here's the deal. That with God's help, and obviously this is with God's help, I can and must control and focus my thoughts. I know these are long fill-ins. Sorry. I know some of you hate long fill-ins. Sorry. Here's the truth. Most people talk like they have no control over their minds whatsoever at all. Oh, I was just there, and I was thinking about whatever, and I don't know. Actually, that's not true. You can discipline your thoughts, and with God's help, you can really control them. Take a look at this passage from Philippians chapter 4. This is a very famous passage of Scripture, but I don't think we always think about it in the right way. Paul says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding, which, by the way, just let me stop there real quick and just say this, that no matter how renewed your mind is, you're never going to understand God because he's infinite and you're finite. So the idea that I can learn to think like God, kind of, but not, I mean, I'm never going to be anywhere near him and I'm never going to totally understand him, because he's infinite, I'm not, but I can still get a lot closer than I am now. Paul says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, so we're back to the minds again, in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, this is a great verse, it's a beautiful verse, and you hear it a lot nowadays because, you know, we as a culture are so much into positive thinking or, you know, positive mental attitude or having a good self-image or whatever. And so I hear this verse quoted a lot, but think about it from kind of the other side for a moment. Paul says he wants us to think about things that are true. Jesus is the truth. Whatever is noble, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. What does that mean? When God tells me to do something or not to do something, when God gives a command, and this is a command, he's not saying, well, if you have a little spare time, guys, you might want to try this. He's saying, do it. Then the truth is, it's something that with God's help, I can do, or God wouldn't have commanded it. If God is commanding me to do things I cannot do, that are impossible to do, even with his help, then God is cruel and unjust, and he's not. So when God says, think on these things, he's saying, guys, with my help, you can control your mind. You can. Some men say, well, you know, lustful thoughts and whatever. God can help you with that. You can control the way you think if you want to. You can. With God's help. Absolutely. It is possible. With God's help it is. Because if God is asking me to do something that's impossible, then God's cruel and unjust and unfair and just totally wrong. You know? It's not like God said, okay, I want you to grow wings and fly. I mean, you know, I can want to grow wings and fly just with all my might. I can go up to the top of a big tall building. I can have perfect faith and believe that I'm going to fly, and I can jump off, and the only thing I'm going to accomplish is a nice big splat when I hit the ground. I am not going to grow wings and fly. I don't care how much you believe it. It's not happening. But you can change the way you think. And you can, with God's help, redirect and focus your thoughts on things that are pure and true and admirable and noble and excellent and praiseworthy. You can do that because God has said you can. As a backup to this, take a look at this verse from Hebrews 3, verse 1. Writing to Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, talking to believers, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Ah, so now we're back to Christian thinking is focused on Jesus. You can fix your thoughts on things. Now that doesn't mean that they're just going to like, okay, I've got to fix on Jesus, that's it, I'm good now. I mean, you're good for a few seconds maybe a few minutes, but it's going to go, then you're going to come back, and it's going to go off, then you're going to come back, that's the way the mind works. That's the way your emotions work too. So it's a constant discipline that I have to be disciplined, and when I see myself getting off track, when I see myself getting negative again, when I see myself thinking about my fears again, when I see myself caving into my old lusts and desires again, then I got to ask God to help me and redirect that train and get it back focused again on Jesus Christ and thinking about things that are noble and pure and right and admirable. It is possible to do that. You can do it with God's help. So, number four. Therefore, because of all this, I should let Jesus shape my life and thoughts. Now, I didn't really even have to say life in there, but I just put it in to make it really clear. When I talk about God changing your thoughts, I am also talking about it in the context of changing the way you act. Because if my thoughts aren't connected to my actions, then there's a problem there. In the Bible, they're always connected. We must take hold of our thoughts and begin to think the way that God wants us to think. This is the Message paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and I love it. It says, we use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that he uses these tools that God gives him to do what? Smash warped philosophies, tear down barriers erected against God's truth, and discipline his thoughts and emotions and impulses and puts them all into the way God wants them to be. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's how I begin to let God shape my thoughts. And if God shapes my thoughts, he shapes my life. And Christian thinking then is something that is a discipline. It's not easy. It's depending on the person you are, it can be extraordinarily difficult. But that's exactly the challenge that lies before us. And God hasn't left us helpless before that. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us who will help us to do this very thing. We can allow God to shape and direct our thoughts. It can happen. Doesn't mean that it'll be perfect, but it can happen. And that has to be one of the goals of our Christian life, is to turn away from our old way of thinking. Again, we're back to repentance now here again. Now, the repentance we're talking about this morning is repenting in my mind and actually changing my mind so that it thinks the way Jesus wants it to think. So, how do I do all this? Well, that's number five. Let me give you some pointers here. What should my thought processes be? Well, when I'm first dealing with things, I've got to check with God. Always got to start with God. You got to check in with God. Take a look at this verse. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. That's Philippians 4:6, the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Now that sets up a great comparison. It's a contrast between prayer and worry. Every single one of us knows how to worry. Every single one of us does worry, at least occasionally. Some people, it's like they spend their whole life worrying. I mean, yeah, I know people, they don't, you know, they worry about everything, and if they run out of things to worry about, they're worried about that. It's like, well, I have nothing to worry about. That's not good. Oh, no. I must be missing something. Oh. And then there's other people, you know, kind of, they're kind of carefree, and they don't worry about anything, and maybe they should. I don't know. But God says, seriously, no, you don't want to worry. There's an antidote and a substitute for worry. Well, how do I do? What do I do? Do I just throw worry out of my life? Yeah, you need to get rid of worry, but replace it with prayer. And He says pray about everything. I have a lot of people ask me all the time, geez, is it okay if I pray about this? Would God be upset if I prayed about that? No, the Bible says pray about everything. Everything. It doesn't matter if it seems silly to you, and it doesn't matter if it seems silly to the people sitting next to you. If it's an issue in your life, talk to God about it. Just tell Him about it. Maybe it is silly. Who cares? Just go to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I've got a deal here. Help me out with it. I'm worried about this. I know I'm not supposed to be, but I am. So help me. Help me, Lord, deal with this. And help me look at it from your point of view and help me think about it from a Christian perspective, not my natural perspective, which at this moment is sort of overtaking me. And then it's natural if I'm going to check in with God, then I'm going to have to check in with God's Word as well. Look at this. Again, you guys know this verse, many of you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean? That's a great, we have that little song, we sing it, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What's it mean? It means the Bible was given to us to change how we act and to show us the way to go in our lives. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, you know, that this verse was put in there to make a nice little chorus. It's a nice chorus. I got nothing against the chorus. I'm just saying we have to apply it. So what I need to do when I'm struggling with something is go back to God's Word and immerse myself in the Word of God. That's why reading the Bible is so important, folks. Now, last year, I challenged the whole church to read through the Bible with us in 9 months. And some of you made it and some of you didn't. That's okay. This year, we're not going to do a church-wide challenge, but what we are doing, the staff and I, we are all reading through the Bible this year. Now, each one of us has a different plan. They may or may not be on the website. I keep forgetting to ask Ken about that. But if they're not, you can still, if you're interested in looking at our plans, you can email us and we'll send them to you. But Pastor Brian and I are on two different plans, but essentially by the end of the year we will have both read through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once, and Krista's got her own reading plan. And we want to encourage you to not only hold us accountable for that, but also to join us. And so we're a little over a month in. Just jump in and go for it. Because if you're not reading God's Word regularly and consistently, you're in trouble. What a lot of people do is they like to cherry pick out of the Bible all their little favorite verses and stuff. That is not a good idea. Because you're not understanding the whole thing. Get into it, read it, let it soak into your mind so that it's right there when you need it and you know where to go in a time of need. So that it can direct my feet. You know, if I know the Scriptures, then it's just going to be like automatic and natural to know, oh, this is what I should do. And then step out and do it. So I've got to check with God. I've got to check with God's Word, which means I've got to read and know the Word. And thirdly, I need to check with many counselors. Now, I've got a lot of verses for this one because a lot of people resist this because we don't want to tell people our stuff because we think they're going to laugh at us and they think we're, you know, it's like, well, I feel really stupid telling this. Or, oh, they'll hate me. If people really knew what I was like, they'd hate me. If you keep talking like that, they're going to hate you anyway, because that's really annoying. So what we need to do is not just walk out on the street and just ask random people, but people you know and trust, who you know are serving God, you need to talk to them about things. Look at this verse. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Ask a couple of people what's going on. Share what's going on in your life and ask them for some input. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Again, if I'm only always talking to one or two people, you know, I'm always going to be getting their point of view, and maybe I need to get a few other points of view to balance that out, because nobody is perfect. For waging war, you need guidance. For victory, many advisors. Every single one of us is in a spiritual war, folks. and we all need all the help we can get. That's why God made the church. That's why we have small groups here. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery in that ministry, so that you can find the help you need when you need it. And finally, I like this verse, Psalm 119, verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselor. Say, what do I do if I'm alone or I can't reach the people I normally rely on? Well, you've got a counselor in your Bible. It will counsel you, so use it. And in fact, of course, any advice I get, including my own advice out of my own head, I always check it with the Scriptures to make sure that what I'm thinking about doing is in line with what the Bible says. And if I have a brilliant idea to get out of this problem that involves lying or deception or something, then I know right off the bat, bam, that's just the wrong thing to do. It might be brilliant and it might work, but it's not of God. So I shouldn't be doing it, no matter how sorely tempted I am to do it. And let's face it, a lot of us are pretty sorely tempted at times to fudge the truth, you know. It's like that. I love a lot of those Geico commercials that are out. And I like the one where they show Abe Lincoln. And if you haven't seen it, his wife, Mary, and she asks the question, does this dress make me look fat? And it's, and he's like, you know, an honest Abe says, yeah, and then she walks out of the room. So it's like, you know, hey, he was honest. I really like that. So that's what we have to do. We have to open up our lives, open up our hearts, let people in. And finally, the last thing I want to share with you here on this, giving you some pointers here, is focus on the truth. Focus on the truth. Focus on the truth. What do I mean? Well, take a look at this. 2 Timothy 3:7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That verse made me think of something my dad used to say. He knew some guys at work, and he called them, with a great deal of disdain, I might add, professional students. Now, he didn't disdain students, neither do I. Learning's a good thing. And I always encourage people, yeah, you want to improve your education, go back to school, that's great. But you should have a point in mind. If all I ever do is just learn, and I never take the knowledge and do anything with it, what am I doing? I'm just learning. I'm never really accomplishing anything with it. That's what Paul says here, that some people are always learning. Oh, they're in their Bible. They're studying their Bible, but they never seem to figure out what the truth is. Let me tell you a truth. That every pastor will back me up on this. You just go ask any of them. They've been in the ministry very long anyway. That in many churches, the most carnal, the most stubborn, the most angry, the most divisive people in the church are the people who know their Bible the best. Now, how can that be? That is the exact opposite of what should be happening. And the reason that that's often true is that these people are always learning, but they never arrive at the truth, and they never apply the truth in their lives. So they're learning, they're reading, oh yeah, yeah, they can tell you all about it, all this stuff, but it somehow never gets into their life and changes how they act. And the problem with that is that if I keep learning the Scripture and don't apply it, I begin to harden my heart. Now we're back to that message I preached on the heart a couple weeks ago. And if I harden my heart up hard enough, then I'm in big trouble. So I have all this knowledge, but as Paul said, knowledge puffs up, love builds up, and if I don't have that love, if I don't have that walking in the truth, then I'm actually damaging myself spiritually and other people. So when you learn and grow, folks, focus on the truth. Don't focus on just learning. You've got to do something with that learning. And who is the truth? It's Jesus. So again, this puts us back to the focus I should have is on taking what I've learned and grow and know and use it to change the way I think and to change the way I act. And not just run off to another Bible study. Bible study is great. I'm not discouraging Bible study. What I'm encouraging is Bible application. That's what God wants us to do. And if I'm just always learning and it never amounts to anything, something's wrong there and you better address that problem. Because if you don't, it will kill you spiritually. And you don't want to end up to becoming an old, bitter old Christian. There's enough of them anyway. We don't need any more. May their tribe decrease to reverse the old saying. So let's apply what we know. Let's see what God can do. All right. When it comes to thinking then, how do we think? Well, I found this, and I thought this was kind of interesting. And I'm calling this, I'm changing the title from the guy that made this up, because I'm changing it, the seven hat approach. And here's what he does. You notice there's only six hats there. Yeah, I know. Just hold on. I can count. I went to college. Here's the hacks. Let me just put them all up, and then we'll talk about them for a second there. You got objective, you got positive, negative, creative, intuitive, process, and oops, too far. And there you go. Now, these are all things that when I'm thinking I need to do. I need to have an objective in mind, and I need to be as objective as possible when I think. And I need to recognize both positive and negative. Some of you are naturally more inclined to just be negative. See the bad in everything, right? I mean, I can do that real easily, just like that. Man, my dad was that way too. I mean, give me something, I can point out all the flaws, blah, 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 blah. Other people are just the opposite, you know. And today, of course, our culture is, oh, don't be negative, don't be negative, don't be negative. The truth is, we've got to acknowledge both the good and the bad. There's good and bad in everything, folks. It's human. So let's acknowledge it as we examine the problem. I've got to be creative and intuitive. That means, you know, God made the universe. Don't be afraid to be creative. I don't know where this started, but a lot of Christian people, Bible-believing Christians, are somehow afraid to be creative. And I'm like, what are you talking about? God made the universe, and He lives in your heart. Of course He wants you to be creative. Duh. Think about it. It only makes sense. So be that way. And then process. Process your thoughts. Work through them. Now, that's all nice and fine, and I don't care if you do this or not, frankly. I'm using this as an example for a minute, that whatever approach you take to solving problems and thinking, I'm not so concerned about the approach you take as I'm concerned that you add the seventh hack. Here, because if you don't, this is what happens. Look at it. If you can make sense of that, you are a lot smarter than me. Because I have no idea what's going on there. It reminds me of last week when we were talking about motivations, how confusing they get. Look at that. Dude, that's really confusing. So instead, let's add the seventh hat. And that's the seventh hat. I had to give it a nice colorful hat. I like that hat. And that hat is faith. That hat is faith in God. I always have to factor in my faith in God, into everything I think about. Always. Always. What a lot of Christians do is they fail at this when they're dealing with kind of like real world problems and just stuff that comes up. Somehow it divorces itself in their mind from their faith, and they don't apply their faith to their thinking when they're dealing with real stuff, and they should. Because Jesus came to change my whole life, not just the spiritual side of it. So God wants me to change how I think about everything. People, places, things, problems, whatever. Look at this verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to think like Christ. Because if you start thinking like Christ, one of the things you're going to notice as time goes on is that some of your friends, and some of them may be Christians and maybe they're not, they're going to look at you and they're going to think, what's wrong with you? You're not really thinking right here. The problem is that you are thinking the way God thinks and they're not. If you study church history, if you look at all the great men and women of God, they were often looked at as just a kind of a half bubble off center. You know, they were a little off kilter, a little strange, a little odd. Look at Jesus. Look at the apostles. Look at the prophets. Abraham. Same thing. You know, I'm reading through, I just finished reading the life of Abraham, and I'm preparing a study on that I'm going to teach in Myanmar when I get back. I'm going to record a video series for our small groups on that. And, you know, oh, Abraham, man. God said, okay, dude, you're retired now, I know, so get up, take your old wife, and head out in the desert somewhere, and eventually I'll tell you where you're going, and she's going to have a baby. Got it? Yeah. Okay. I just wish I could have been a fly on the wall when he shared that with his friends and family. You know, hey, we're 90, but we're heading out. Are you nuts? No, they're just thinking like God thinks, which a lot of people will think is nuts. Don't be ashamed of that. Just be prepared for it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If I live by faith, guess what? That means I think by faith, too. That I factor in the impossible power of God into everything I think about. That doesn't mean I'm stupid. That doesn't mean that I do crazy wackadoodle things. It does mean that I follow God's leading, which will occasionally look crazy and wackadoodle, but in reality, they're not. And so I have to allow God to begin to transform my thoughts so that He can transform my life, so that He can make me the person He wants me to be. Now, I don't know where you're at in your mind this morning. I can't read your mind, but God is right now reading your mind. And if that makes you uncomfortable, well, you need to talk to Him, don't you? Because you've got some stuff going on there. We all do. I want you to stand with me, please. And I want us to pray. And And as I pray, I want you to ask God to help you begin to change the way you're thinking. If there's a specific area of your life, whether you're dealing with lust or anger or greed or depression or negativity or whatever it is that's bringing you down, that's tripping you up, worry is a big problem for you, focus on that and ask God to help you begin to change that thought pattern today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that his power can not only save us from our sins, it can renew our minds and change the way we think. Lord, we know this will not be easy. We know that it's part of carrying that cross, of being your disciple, of following him up that narrow road. But we pray, oh Lord, that this morning you'd help us take another step in the sense of renewing our mind. God, change the way we think, that we might glorify and honor you, and that we might become a little bit more like you. Help us to think your thoughts after you, O Lord, and then to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.